Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope featuring Pastor Rick Womack.
I don't know what the circumstances and challenges are that you're facing, but I know one thing. I know that a moment in God's presence can change the trajectory of your life. I know one moment in God's presence can make an eternal difference in your life. We're in this sermon series during the summer called Destination Unknown. The point of this message series is to look at how God leads us into places that we don't always realize. Are you sure you really got me in the right place? God, are you sure you really meant for me to be right here? Abraham, as we understand in Genesis chapter 12, Abram was led to a place. Oh, yeah, I need to let go of kids' church. Thank you. Kids' church, you guys stand up. I'm in preaching mode. I even cut worship a song short, but that's so we can come back and worship at the end. That's the reason why I did that. Hey, stretch your hands out to these children. And let's pray over them. Father, we thank you. They are a gift. And Lord, we bless them. Open their hearts and minds and ears to receive from your Spirit, God. I pray that a spiritual deposit will be made in their lives. They'll be marked forever for the kingdom and for the King in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys in kids' church. Y'all have fun. Adults, tell them y'all have fun. We're going to have fun in here. Amen. So we're looking at this notion, this understanding that God leads us into places, and he always doesn't give full disclosure when he calls us to somewhere, does he? How many of you realize that sometimes God calls you and you get halfway there and you're just like, Lord, are you sure this is what you meant? Yeah. Are you sure, God, you got me in the right place? You got the right guy in the right place? Have you got the right guy in the right place at the right time? Lord, are you sure? Here's today's message series, message sermon. Look at your neighbor and say, get over it. Couldn't you have been more nice? Yeah, but this sticks. Get over it. Sometimes you just need to get over it, right? Sometimes it's okay to go like this. This means yes in Central Georgia, Northeast Georgia and South Georgia too. Sometimes you just need to get over it. Sometimes there are roadblocks in our lives, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. It's about four verses that is, it's kind of like a concentrated version of being led by the Spirit. Y'all remember when detergent, y'all remember soap, laundry detergent? You remember when you used to buy it before it was concentrate? Y'all remember that? Okay. I do. I'm not that old. Or I am that old. I don't know what that means. But you remember, you know, now they have the concentrated version, which really just means they didn't have as much water, right? And they charge twice as much. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Acts in just a moment that I think is what it means to be led by the Spirit and to get over it in a very concentrated fashion. But first, let me talk to the dads. There's the big idea today. We'll come back to that in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Again, happy Father's Day. And if anybody is rocking the mustache like that this morning, you're my hero. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. So Paul is trying to think of a way to compare the relationship. How do I write this? How do I make this make sense? I know. Fathers and children. That's how I'll write this. I'll use this parallel right here, like a father does to a child. A father, what does a father do? He encourages his children. He comforts them. He urges them. One translation, this is the NASB, it says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children. Exhorting. What does that mean? What does exhorting mean? It means to advise. It means to be earnest about it. encouraging. It's to give hope, give courage, imploring. And when someone implores you, and I've used this word here in the last two or three weeks, I've used this word implore. I don't use it often because it's a heavy, significant word. It's an earnest request. It's like, with all of my heart, I am making this request of you. I implore my son, don't text and drive. With all of my heart, right? What if this morning, if I could give you a guarantee that there is a way that children will be 5 times less likely to commit suicide, would you take me up on it? What if there were a way this morning that I could give you a guarantee that children will be 32 times less likely to run away? You would take me up on it. Or 20 times less likely to have a behavioral disorder. Or 14 times less to commit rape. 9 times less likely to drop out of high school. 10 times less to abuse chemical substances. 9 times less likely to end up in a state-run institution. If I could give you that guarantee this morning, would you say, yeah, Rick, I'm in? You know what it is? It's the presence of a father. That's the difference the dads make. That's the difference. So if you want a magic pill this morning, there's no such thing. It's be present. If you're a dad, be present. If you're a dad and your marriage is rocky right now, be present. Work on it. Get help. If you're a dad and you're divorced, and I understand, but you're still a dad, be present as much as you can. Be present in their lives. Dads, I want to challenge you this morning. Last week I said there are 3 calls. I said sometimes God calls you, sometimes man calls you, and sometimes the need calls you. Sometimes there's just a need. And we step up and we feel the need, right? In a moment's notice, like when we need a Sunday school teacher this morning. Sometimes God calls you. But this time I want it to be me calling you. Men, step up and be present. I implore you. I'm making an earnest request with all of my heart. I'm making an absolute appeal to you men. Be present. Be present in your children's lives. Those words, exhorting, encouraging, imploring, there's this sense, if you'll look at them, you'll see this sense of intensity. Exhorting, encouraging, giving hope, imploring, requesting earnestly. On the other hand, sometimes, dads, that was heavy, and I know. But can I make another appeal to you? Sometimes it's okay just to be present and enjoy your children. Not everything has to be a serious moment, right? There's a book by Tim Westman, I think is how you pronounce his last name. It's called Being a Good Dad When You Didn't Have One. He gives us readers 2 words of advice. Can I give them to you this morning? Dads, will you write these down? You ready? Lighten up. Lighten up. Do you realize that, let me find this statistic. Adults laugh an average of 15 times a day, and children will laugh 400 times a day. So somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lost 385 laughs. Tim makes this appeal in his book. He says, maybe we need to not only have the faith of a child, but maybe we need to have the funny bone of a child. Lighten up. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Our relationships, they don't have to be intense all the times. Sometimes we just need to enjoy our children. Last night, my family took me out for Father's Day meal, and Both my kids had caffeinated drinks. It was quite obvious on the ride back. I had a headache. But I honestly, I just enjoyed sitting in the driver's seat, listening to them be silly and cut up. I just enjoyed that. So Josh and Alyssa, thank you. Happy Father's Day to you. Destination unknown. Where are we going this morning? We're going to the place where we get over it. Yu Chow is a pastor. He goes by the American name Mark, but I like to use people's original name because that's the name they were named, so I'm going to call him Yu. He was a pastor who watched his father her father die for his faith during the China Cultural Revolution. The Red Guard arrested his father for preaching the gospel, and then they subsequently beat him. The guards made his son watch as they tortured him, as they broke bones, as they took the blood from his own body and they smeared it all over his body. His son had to watch this. They took him to a cemetery and they held a mock trial where they accused Yu's dad of being an, quote, enemy of the state. But he never gave up the opportunity to live they would give him the opportunity to live if he would turn back on his faith, if he would deny Christ. And this is what he said, or this is what they said. First they said, "We offer you this precious chance for life. Choose wisely." Here's his response. "You can cut my head off and you can spill my blood, but I will never forsake Jesus Christ. He has been faithful to me and has blessed me for many years, and nothing you can ever do can make me renounce my loving friend and Savior." The guards rushed him. They beat him. They beat him to death. You, looking back on the incident, he says this about it, and I'm going to read. This is his quote. "Because of the example of my father," remember that, be present. "Because of the example of my father, who was willing to endure to the very end, great fruit has resulted. In Shandong province today, I, his son, still follow Christ, as do my son and my grandson. 3 generations have followed the Lord, and we also hope that many more generations will come." Dads, I want to give you a charge. I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to set an example every day in how you live. But I also want to challenge you this day to set an example in how you will die. We don't think about that much. Yu's father, life on the line. The Chinese army has already beaten him and broken his bones, and they ask him, "You can deny Christ and live." And he essentially says, "No way." He essentially says, "Get over it. You can't get me to back down." It's more than how you live and die, though. It's how you will respond to crisis. How will you respond to crisis? How will you respond to financial crisis? How will you respond to family crisis? How will you respond to health crisis? How will you treat those that are less fortunate than you? How will you respond to those who are perhaps lower down on the socioeconomic ladder? How will you respond when you're tempted? How will you respond when you're tested? How will you react to those who wrong you? How will you react to those who criticize you? How will you handle success? How will you handle failure? How will you lead your family in being a godly Christian leader in your church? How will you handle disappointment? Will you step up and will you lead, fathers? And young men, one day maybe you're not a father. I know my son and Ben and other young men here, maybe you're not a father, but you'll be a father one day. in the distant future. How will you lead? I want to implore you. I want to challenge you to step up and be the leader that God has called you to be, men. An acquaintance of mine, he pastors a Baptist church in the middle of nowhere, Maysville, Georgia. Anybody ever heard of Maysville? Charlie has because his son's on staff there. Jeff Appling, I had a meeting with him a few years ago, many years ago actually now. I was working on my master's degree. I said, Jeff, what do you attribute the growth of this church to? The two things that he really nailed it down to were the men who prayed. Every Saturday, not every Saturday, it's like once a month, Saturday morning, I don't know if they still do it. They had a time of prayer where men would step up and they would pray. Men were leaders. And then another thing that they attributed to is one of their outreaches, which I guess they just are doing right now or finished up, called Bible Time. See, there's a difference when men lead. I know I'm not preaching real hard. I just want to talk to you this morning. Is this okay? Y'all with me? See, I watched just 38 people, 39, 40 people. I'm not exactly sure. I think it was about 38 to 40 people volunteered a week of their time from a Sunday night to a Friday night for an event called Vacation Bible School. And I was very aware that the ratio was extremely high on the female side. I'm thankful for those ladies who served. Guys, I want to challenge you. Next Vacation Bible School, there's some little 7 and 8 year olds. They need to see you. They need to see you serve. Open a door. Put on a silly outfit like Ron. Ron does a great job. And love children. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. Guys, I want to see you rise up. Like Pastor Mark, you. He had an example. Because he saw an example when his father was persecuted, when his father was beaten, and he was witness to that. He was witness to his father's death. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone pass away from this life to the next. I still remember Margie passing away when I was just a little child. How old was I, Mom? I was about 5. I don't remember anything else about Margie. She kept me. She was a babysitter. But I remember the lights, and I remember the ambulance, and I remember the hecticness of it. You see, those final impressions of a life make a difference in a son or a daughter. But they're not the only ones. Let me transition. I want to talk to you about Book of Acts in just a moment. A part of life, though, part of the life that we live as men is that sometimes we have to live with disappointment. Anybody been disappointed in your life? I was thinking about it. What if God had given me everything I'd ever hoped for? And what, you know what that would have meant? That would have meant a few things. Number one, I would have played on the World Cup soccer team and in the Olympics. Number two, the girl whose name I can't even remember in fifth grade, I would have married. I said, what? You missed that part, baby. I said, what if God had given me ever? For those of you who didn't understand what she said out loud, let me interpret it. Y'all understand that, right? You know what? If God had given me everything I would hope for, I would be able to eat all the Krispy Kreme donuts and I would have the abs of Tarzan. Amen. We were talking about this as a family. What does it say that probably the largest recreational and fitness facility in Griffin has been torn down and they're putting a Krispy Kreme donut there? Yeah, I'm with you, Austin. Yes. Racket House, the fitness facility up on 19, torn down, and they're putting a Krispy Kreme, and all the guys said hallelujah. Amen. What does that say about our society, though? There's some irony in there. The thing with disappointment, though, is that disappointment is a very good revealer. And here's what happens. When you or I are disappointed, when we don't get what we think we should get, or we don't get our way like we think we're going to get it, or we should get it, it's a very good revealer of a few things. One of the things that it reveals is it reveals the idols that we have in our life. Ooh, just dropped a bomb in this place. It reveals those things that we've set up in our life that we feel like we're entitled to, we're privileged to, or we deserve. And when we're disappointed, we're brought down because we didn't get blank, whatever. We didn't get the promotion, we didn't get the raise, we didn't get our way. Whatever it is. We didn't get the accommodation or the commendation. That revealer points out those things in our life that serve as idols when we don't get our way. Sometimes it hurts, though. Sometimes we're disappointed by God. What does that mean? How can you be disappointed by God? Let me tell you how. You set your life up and you say, God, this is how it's going to be. And I expect you to follow along accordingly. And when it doesn't happen the way we think it ought to be, we get disappointed. But what if? What if those disappointments in our life are really just God's appointments? What if the disappointments that you and I face going through the trajectory of this life, I'm in year 47 right now, what if the disappointments that I've missed or I've experienced, rather not missed but experienced, there are a few of them I wish I had missed, those disappointments that I've experienced, what if those things were really God's appointments that God set up for something else, something better, something different in our life? There's stories of missionary after missionary. David Livingstone. He's going to be a missionary to where? India. He trains as a doctor. The Opium War breaks out. No more India. He heard from God. Go to medical school. Where did he end up in? Africa. Story after story of missionaries who have heard the Spirit's call to go somewhere, and then along the way, they get sidelined, or it seems like they get sidelined or sidetracked. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to read this passage together. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions were traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, kept by the Holy Spirit. From preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Father, give me entrance and access into every heart of every believer. Help me, Lord, to communicate your word with clarity and with anointing, with unction, and with the power and the life of your Spirit. Open every heart to receive your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes in life we will face roadblocks. We will come up to a spot and we think we're supposed to go here, but in reality what God is trying to do is he's trying to get our attention so that in the terms of NASCAR, we'll take a right instead of a left. Any NASCAR fans here today? All you guys are sad because there's not a race today, right? So sometimes God is moving us forward. He's moving us and we're responding to him and he gives us this general direction. But he doesn't always give us the specific direction. It'd be a whole lot easier if we had specifics. Abram didn't get specifics in Genesis chapter 12. He got general. Paul, right here in this passage of Scripture in Acts 16, 6 through 10, first place he wants to go is he wants to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit puts a check, some kind of a roadblock. We don't know what it is, but there's a roadblock that says, no, you can't go there. So then they move to the border. They come to the border of Mysia, and they try to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. They eventually end up in what is now called Europe, and they take the gospel. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and he ends up taking the gospel to Europe instead of Asia. And then the Holy Spirit, that's twice now. He's got a roadblock, and then the Spirit of Jesus shows up. So that's two times God has intervened. This is why I'm saying it's like Holy Spirit guidance on concentrate. Not on concentrated, but in concentrated version. Yeah. Because what we see in Paul's life right here is we see Paul being led by the Spirit of God. We see the Holy Spirit at work, directing his path. He's putting up roadblocks. He's resisting him from going into this place that he really wants to go. And then, as if that's not enough, he has this vision. He has this dream of a man in Macedonia standing, begging him. This is really one of those passages that is preached in a lot of missionary type services where you're sending out a missionary or you got a missionary that's coming in and you want to open the passage, you know, to the service to this passage. So there's this steering that's taking place. And the Holy Spirit interrupts, gives him a vision. The man's saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. Luke inserts himself into this passage. This is one of the we passages of the book of Acts, where Luke inserts his name into it, because Luke wrote Acts, okay? The Gospel of Luke, the Dr. Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. And so Luke inserts himself and he says, we got ready at once to go to Macedonia, because we had concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Luke shows up and he joins the group here and he begins to use the word we. Here's what I've realized, that when we face roadblocks, sometimes they look like disappointments. Sometimes they look like a Holy Spirit check. I remember one time Teresa and I were, I don't think the kids were with us. We were in Pigeon Forge. I think we were on a retreat with Bane and Barbara James. And we had some free time one night. And we were going to go eat my favorite type of food, Mexican food. So we went into this restaurant right there by the river. Or we got ready to go in this restaurant. And Patrice just had this check. And she's just like, we don't need to be here. I'm like, are you sure you're hearing from God? This is Mexican food. Come on, baby. No, I'm telling you, something not right. We just don't need to be here. I mean, we hadn't even seen the food service score yet. We don't, you know, sometimes God speaks through, you know, 78. God's speaking, don't eat there. We haven't even seen that. We're just barely in the foyer, and she's like, no, we got to go somewhere else. I don't know where we ended up. But that was a definite Holy Spirit. I don't know if God was keeping me from an upset stomach, or I don't know what was going to happen. Doesn't matter. All I know is that I wanted Mexican food. My wife had this, thus saith the Lord, disposition about her, and I said, okay. And so we went elsewhere. Here's what I've come to understand is that when there seems to be a roadblock in our lives, oftentimes God is positioning us for something else. Sometimes he's protecting us, and sometimes he's providing for us. Let me see those three again. Those are not my points, but you need to remember this. When there seems to be a roadblock, God is oftentimes positioning us, protecting us, or providing for us. when you sense that there's a no, like I'm not supposed to go here, I'm not supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to blah, blah, whatever it is, by the Holy Spirit, you're led. What you've got to understand is that quite possibly God is saying, I need to protect you from something, or I need to provide you for something, or I need to, as in the case with Paul right here, I need to position you so that you can go and preach the gospel. This is Paul. Let me give you two basic truths. This is going to be a really simple sermon this morning. Then we're going to worship again. Two basic truths about God's will. Number one, God has a plan for your life and the Holy Spirit's help is crucial. I just can't put the cookies on the bottom shelf any lower. God has a plan for your life and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life is crucial. You've got to have the Holy Spirit active in your life where you're hearing Him, where you're praying in the Spirit, where you're seeking after Him, where you're seeking the mind of Christ, where you're seeking to understand, God, what is your will and your purpose and your plan? I trust that you've given the Holy Spirit as a leader and as a guide in my life, and I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. Go back and read it again. Having come to the conclusion... After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And I want you to get this morning. God has a people for you to meet. He has a people that are a part of the assignment of your life. There are certain people that your life can touch that I can't. They'll put walls up. If I say I'm pastor so-and-so, they checked out on the puh. They don't receive from me, but they might receive from you, or they might receive from you. Young people, there are people that are assigned for your life for you to reach. Those things that you went through, those trials you went through, those tests, those tribulations, those things that are hard in your life, let God use them for redemptive purposes to reach someone else who's going through the same or very similar thing that you went through. God has a plan for your life, and the Holy Spirit's role is crucial. Number two, there it is. The will of God may not make sense in the moment, and it may not be the most direct path. I've shown for a couple weeks now this whole idea of success, you know, where we start here and we go here. It's just a straight line. But we know that's not true, right? We know that's not true, right? Okay. Y'all with me? We didn't stand up and do jumping jacks. Yeah? Nah. Good, because it'll wear me out too. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 55. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." It may not make sense in the moment, and it may not be the most direct path, but when you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, He'll take you where He wants you, because His thoughts and His ways, they're not like your ways. Let me put it in other words. God don't think like you. Is that good? You don't think like God. Too often we get wrapped up in this notion that it's my life, I'll live it the way I want to. Or if you want to say, in the words of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. But there's a problem when we do it my way. There's a problem when I say that it is my life. The problem is I've taken position as Lord and set myself up as king when I make it all about me. The challenge that we have, church, the challenge that we really, really have, is that in the West, in Western culture, we tend to think like we're owners. We tend to think like, I own this life, or I own this Corvette, or I own this whatever. When in reality, what we are supposed to be thinking like is that we are stewards. We're just stewards. Everything. That's why I prayed it when I was praying this morning over the offering. I prayed that we will realize that we're just stewards. We're just stewards. When we think like owners, it means that we feel like we have to fight for what we get. This is going to be hard for some of us. I want you to listen carefully and see if you fall in this. Because I do sometimes. I do. Sometimes I feel like I got to fight for what I get. That's an ownership mentality. That's not a stewardship mentality. God owns it all. Oh, when we're owners, we feel like we have to hoard everything. We can't let go of anything. When we're owners, we feel like we have to guard, and we become anxious about someone else taking our stuff or coming to take something from me because it's mine. I own it. But do we really? Do we really? We're stewards. We live in fear of economic downturn. We live in fear of job insecurity. We live in fear of presidential elections and stock markets going down. We live in fear of downsizing. We live in fear of never having enough. And all of those, you know how I started every one of them? We live in fear. But fear is not kingdom thinking. There is no economic downturn in the kingdom. There is no downsizing in the kingdom. There is no never not enough in the kingdom. There's always enough. In the kingdom of heaven, there are no shortages. So it may not look like the most direct path. And it may not be according to how Clark Howard would like for it to look, or Dave Ramsey, or Larry Burkett, if you want to go back there. It may not look like it, but when we're following the path of the Holy Spirit like Paul was, we may want to go somewhere, but he'll put a roadblock in our lives. And we have a decision to make when we face that roadblock. How will we respond in that unknown place? God, I didn't expect this. I've shared this story before. I'll share it again. One of the most grueling times of my life was in ministry a few years ago, probably 5, 6 years ago. In a moment where my wife thought I was probably having a nervous breakdown. Trying to help a struggling church somewhere in the state through an ugly situation. And I got off the phone with my wife as I was traveling south one day. And she was really concerned about me. And I called my dad. And my dad's been a great help to me. And he wasn't part of my life for many years. Most of you know the story. But in ministry, he's been one person I can go to and just be a sounding board, you know? I need to throw this out there. And I said, you've heard me say it before. I said, Dad, I didn't sign up for this. And he said, yes, you did. Yes, you did. He wouldn't let me off the hook. Because what I wanted to do was I was hitting a roadblock, and I just wanted to go somewhere else. I didn't want to face that roadblock. And it was one of those situations where it was man calling man, but God was speaking through man. Remember that? God calls you, man calls you, circumstances call you sometimes. This time it was my dad speaking life to me, but really, it was a thus saith the Lord moment. We're called to be stewards, not owners. When we relinquish our sense of ownership and acknowledge that God is the owner, it relieves us of any kind of pressure of having to worry about how we're going to make it. Because you know why? Because now we're dependent on Him. We hit a tough spot financially in this church just a few months ago. I touched on it last week. It was a moment for me to realize as pastor, you know what? God, Jesus said, I will build my church. I just have to take Him at His word. I just have to trust Him. So what do you do when you face a roadblock? Well, let me help you out. There's a few things you need to realize. I wanted those to pop up one by one, but they didn't. So there you see them all. You need to get over it. First thing you need to do is you need to get over yourself. We have it reversed, and I've touched on this a little as an undercurrent through this message, but I'm just going to come out and say it and help us understand it. We have this understanding sometimes in our life. Can you imagine, I mean, when they built this church, and I wasn't around, but when the folks built this church and there was an architect somewhere that drew up plans and they've got plans and I've got copies of them in my office if you ever want to look at them and you're bored one day. But I've got the plans. And can you just imagine if they did it backwards though? What if they just said, you know what, hey, we want $300,000 worth of steel. We'll take, I don't know, $120,000 worth of drywall. Give us about $70,000 worth of carpet. Yeah, we'll probably need some electrical, so, you know, probably $80,000 we'll get. Oh, yeah, we're going to need a few light switches. I don't know how many we're going to need. Just put a couple hundred light switches in there. Okay, we get all the stuff here, and we got all the materials here. I know I'm not making sense. And we decide, after we look at the stuff, and we say, now let's build it. And we got concrete trucks waiting. They're lined up down Vega Road. What's the plan? See, somewhere there was an architect that drew up a plan for the builder to follow. And in our lives, sometimes we do this. God, I've got this thing going on in my life over here, and you know my kids are involved in these activities, and then you know I volunteered at church to do this thing, and then you know my women's group or my men's group or my golf group, they want to meet on the second Thursday or the third Friday or the 18th Sunday of the month, and then you know I've got these obligations for volunteer work at church, and then I've got this community thing, and oh yeah, over here I decided I'm going to coach soccer, I'm going to coach basketball. Okay, God, you see everything I've got constructed here? Now, God, build it. We've got all these things going on in our life. And we think that we're the architect and He's the builder. And we got it backwards. Because He's the architect. And when He says, I want this 2x4 here, we say, we're going to put a 2x4 right here. And when He says, I want you to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel, we say, I'm gone. But our lives, they get so cluttered, they get so filled up, and we got all these resources, or all this, maybe it's not resources, maybe we got all this activity. And then we say, God, now I want you to build something out of this. We get it wrong when we get the architect-builder relationship confused. We got to know which role we're in. Second thing up there is that we need to get over our hesitancy to do what doesn't make sense. James Dobson wrote a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Maybe some of you have read it, but I'll paraphrase a couple of points. God is present and active even when He doesn't seem present. So why be hesitant? It may not make sense. God may say, I want you to do this. But God, are you sure? It doesn't really make sense. God, I really want to go back down to Ephesus and encourage the church. No, I want you to go here. God, are you sure? That's really going to put me, you know, really far out on my path, and now I got to go further north, and then I got to come and swing back around before I get back home. Even when God seems absent and he seems silent, you need to know he is present. As I said last week, just because someone is hidden or something is hidden doesn't mean someone or something is present. Second thing you need to understand is that God's timing is perfect, even when it seems to be late. Y'all have heard this saying, right? God's never late, but he's missed a few good chances to be early, right? Y'all ever heard that? Some people, if you never heard that, you need to write that down. It's funny, but don't live your life by it, because you'll set yourself up for disappointment. He's never late. He's never late. Third thing you need to know, and I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else, and I've been pretty passionate about some of these things this morning, but I want you to get this. Everybody look at me for a second. You need to know this. Everyone in this room is created in his image, and you have purpose and you have worth. You are valuable. Everyone in this room, without under the sound of my voice, you were created in his image and you have purpose and you have worth. Don't let anyone ever lie to you and say you'll never amount to anything. That's a lie. God doesn't create mistakes. Third thing up there is that we need to get over our fear of doing God's will. Or we need to get over our fear that doing God's will is more dangerous than not doing God's will. Too many times we begin to think, well, if I do God's will, it's going to be dangerous. No, my friends, this morning I want you to understand something. If you don't do God's will, it's dangerous. That's the heart of it. That's the truth of it. Not doing God's will is more dangerous than doing God's will. Let's stand together. Worship team, I want you guys to come back up. We're going to sing this song, and I just want us to listen. I've purposefully kept this short. If you think this is not short, then come back next week. I purposefully kept this short because I really want I want us to worship again. I'll tell you this, okay? I don't know what you may be going through in your life. I don't know what the circumstances and challenges are that you're facing. But I know one thing. I know that a moment in God's presence can change the trajectory of your life. I know one moment in God's presence can make an eternal difference in your life. So it's 11:45. The buffet lines, they're not full yet. Don't worry about it. Can we just spend another 5, 10, or 15 minutes and just worship our Creator? Can we do that? Can we do that? That's why. Look, if you get bored in church worship, just don't even go to heaven. Okay? I mean, make alternate plans. I'm sorry. That was not nice. That's what we're created. That's what we're going to do. Eternity. In God's presence. And remember this. We're going to sing this song in just a minute. Remember that you're created in His image this morning. If you're like me this week and you've watched any 5-minute segment of news, you've seen a couple of things. You've seen tragedy and you've seen beauty. I am so proud of my brothers and sisters in Charleston, South Carolina right now for responding with a heart of forgiveness. There's a depth there. I don't know that pastor. I don't know who he is, but I'll tell you one thing. He was preaching good. You know why? Because there was some depth to their forgiveness. It wasn't a news clip. It wasn't a 30-second spot to say, I forgive you to the young man that killed my mother or my sister or my friend. So I've seen beauty and I've seen tragedy. And church, I want to say this, and I'm going to shut up, and we're going to worship, and we'll just see what happens. I can pretty much guarantee you that those two things in life will happen going forward until Christ returns. There will be tragedy. Will we respond in beauty? Will we respond in the beautiful way that Christ, our Savior, Christ, our King, would cause us and want to, because He lives in me? Would we respond in that way? Guys, I don't say it often enough. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. I love you. And we love you. And we love being here. Let's worship our Creator together in the next few minutes. Karen, get ready to sing in just a moment. Father, in these moments, I pray that you would encounter us and that we would encounter you, God. Lord, the simple gospel, Christ has come, Christ has paid, Christ has died, Christ has risen, will be embedded in our lives, in every situation, in everything we face in life, so that out of that, Lord, so that out of our lives, the gospel would go forth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's sing this together.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.